Would you turn with me tonight to the portion we read there from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and reading again at the beginning of that chapter, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Last week we saw the baptism of the Lord and the way in which that baptism was his public ministry beginning and his identifying with his people, the way in which he associated with his people, coming down beside them that he might redeem them and lift them up, the way in which he was anointed for all that that work involved and meant, and for the way in which there was the delight of the Heavenly Father towards his Son, and the way in which at the end of that work equally there was that same approval given to the work and to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he identified with his people to do for them what we cannot do for ourselves. He obtained what was beyond our reach. He defeated the enemy who we could not defeat. The very beginning in the book of Genesis, Adam is there portrayed as our representative, and he was tempted, and in that temptation he failed. And we know the consequences of that failure in our own experiences, in the problems we've got to deal with and to face. And it is very significant that now Jesus Christ, as the second representative of men, the one who's there, the representative of his people, the very first assignment in that public office that God gives him is to take him right back to that point where Adam failed, and there to work forward, onward and upward, doing what we could not do, nor Adam did, living a perfect, obedient life to provide and obtain righteousness for his people and to deal with the problem of sin as it has entered into human experience through the failure of that first representative, Adam. God therefore took him into the wilderness to be tempted. Not to preach a sermon, not to perform a miracle. There, alone in the wilderness, confronted by the devil, subject to intense temptation, trial, and testing. And simply for that very reason we've explained, this is the very point where Adam failed. But it is the very point where Christ starts, where he succeeds and where he obeys, and where his life has this one consistent virtue and quality. Christ's life is acceptable to the Father. He has obtained a perfect righteousness of obedience, commitment, and dedication. And that is what he makes available as our substitute and representative. He does what we failed to do. He puts right what we have put wrong. And he's done it by coming where we failed and where we have let ourselves down. And he does what we could not do. He did it perfectly. He finished it, complete, entire, and with the approval of the Father upon it. And that work culminated in his righteousness, bringing him to the cross where he gave his life to redeem his people. That great work starts here as our representative, taken up where we failed. And the first thing I want us to think of is a simple question of timing. When was it that the Lord was tempted? We're told that he was 40 days in the wilderness. But was it throughout all of these 40 days? Or was it at the end of these 40 days where this confrontation takes place? When you go to the parallel episode in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told there very clearly and plainly that it was at the end of these 40 days that this temptation took place. So what was it that was taking place? What was it that was happening in the wilderness with the Lord there alone? For these 40 days, being through that baptism of identifying and associating with his people, he now seeks that quietness, that seclusion, that privacy, where he can exclude all else from his life, where he can focus on the work that the Father has given him to do, where there he sets the priority and the commitment of his life from this point onward to go forward to fulfill that work of salvation and redemption for his own. That's what he was focusing on, and that's what he was setting as the tone and the tenor of his life. And having done it, that was the very point where he is now tested. A question of timing, when it all happens. And we know the same thing for ourselves, do we not? When we organize our own life, when we organize our own activities, when we organize our own mind, when we organize our life in whatever department or way, but whenever we organize it to set a higher Christian priority and a public profession, when we seek to walk closer with the Lord, more involved and more committed, when we seek to follow the same example of our Lord, we will never be able to go down the same road as him, but we seek to go and follow the same example. So likewise it will come to us as it came to him. And it should be no surprise to us. As he was tempted, so when we seek to walk close with our Lord, we also will be tempted as he was, intensely, with a whole variety of ways and means, but all with the same end and purpose, to distract us, to defer us from what we've resolved to be or to do. A question of timing. But the second thing I want us to think out of all of this is a place of contrast. We've already mentioned the way in which Adam was our first representative, and here is the Lord as the representative of his people. And again, there's a contrast between the two places where they were tempted. Adam was tempted in the garden. Christ was tempted in the wilderness. In the garden, they were surrounded with all the beauty of God's work. There was the closeness and there was the blessing of God's presence. But none of these applied to the Lord himself in the wilderness. It was a place that was barren and arid. It was a place that was there underneath the judgment of God. All creation underneath the consequences of sin that came in through Adam's fault and failing. The contrast between the two. Not only that, but we've got the way in which Adam had the companionship of Eve with him. But Jesus was alone. And again, how we often are tempted and we find it harder to resist. We find it easier to give in when we're on our own. When we're on our own, well, no one sees us. No one knows. And that loneliness makes it all the more difficult to endure, all the more difficult to hold out. That loneliness makes it all the more difficult to resist, to maintain a consistent testimony. There is indeed a sanctifying influence of being together. There is that sanctifying influence of one helping the other and also protecting when temptations come our way. And then there was the fact that Adam and Eve, they wanted for nothing. God had provided for them, had made available to them everything that they needed for their satisfaction and contentment, except that they were not allowed to eat of that one tree. And so the temptation that came upon Adam and Eve came upon them on full stomachs. It came on them when they were content and peaceful and at rest. But for the Lord, it was so different. He was hungered. He was yearning. He was weakened. What a contrast there is between Adam and our Lord in the temptations they each had to endure. And when you look at our Lord, we see that it's almost as if it was the hardest circumstances and place possible. And again, we've got encouragement for ourselves, surely, from that. We sometimes look around where we have to live. We sometimes look around at the circumstances and situation in which we're placed. And we sometimes say, yes, it's difficult to be a Christian here. It's difficult because there are so many temptations that are deployed against us and about us. But our circumstances are as nothing compared to those of the Lord. And He is our help and He is our strength when we are going through these difficult places. Remember that constant open avenue to the throne of grace, where we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us simply because He has been there before us. He knows what it's like to be in a hard place. He knows what it's like to be in a tight corner. He knows what it's like. He's been there. He's been tried and tested. And He's able to help us when we're going through similar circumstances ourselves. A place of contrast. But a contrast that will help and can help us when we are going through temptations ourselves. And there in the wilderness, our Lord was subjected to a whole barrage, a whole variety of temptations. The devil would single up and focus upon what was said about the Lord just at the moment of His baptism. There in verse 22 of chapter 3 it says, "Thou art My beloved Son." There is the declaration the Father makes about Jesus Christ. There is the approval of the Father upon the Son. And that's the very point He's tested at. If you are who the Father says you are, the devil's not accepting it. The devil's questioning it, testing Him, putting Him under pressure. And He's singling out His status, His relationship. He's identifying simply what He is by the Father's words. If you are the Son of God, the same kind of temptation can come to us. We can enjoy times of intense spiritual blessing. We can be at services where the ministry of God's word is precious and sweet. There are times when we know the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And in these moments, we realize what it is we realize what it is to have something of the meaning of being a child of God. We realize something of what it means to be in His family. We realize something of what it means to be the exclusive focus of His love as our Heavenly Father. Our faith is strengthened. We're buoyed up. And there and then, we are under attack. There and then, the devil will whisper in our ear, "Are you a child of the Most High? Are you full of joy in the Lord?" And then the devil will remind us of our failures. And he will bring before us where we've been and what we've done. And he puts a question and he tries us and he tests us and he puts us under pressure about our status and our relationship. Just the same way as he did with the Lord. And immediately battle is engaged. And the devil is feeding that battle constantly. He is saying to us, if you are this, if you are this, if you are this, why is that in your life? Why are you going there? The barrage of temptations that then came upon the Lord. And the devil wasn't afraid to try and to test the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, he had come to be the representative of his people. He had come the friend of sinners. He had come to seek and to save those that were lost. The kingdom of the prince of darkness was under threat. And the prince of darkness and of this world is not going to give way to the prince of peace without an almighty struggle. We should not be surprised, therefore, when that happens. Oftentimes, it's those who are closest, as we've said, who feel the temptation the hardest. The mighty roar of the devil against us. But he cannot rob us of heaven. But he can make the journey there hard and unpleasant. And the closer we are with the Lord and the nearer we are with Him in our service and fellowship, the more also we will be underneath a very barrage of temptations. What did he say to the Lord here? First of all, he says, turn this stone into bread. There was a temptation for the Lord to provide for himself. After all, he had been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. It would have an effect upon him. He was flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. He was subject to the same limitations as we have. And so he says, if you are the Son of God, make provision for yourself in an almighty way. Or what about the next one? There he was, tempting the Lord as to the praise that he should have. Receive all the authority, all the splendor of the kingdoms of this world, if you would just simply worship Satan. And then there's that third temptation, invoking protection for the Lord himself. Yes, the devil turns and the devil quotes the scripture. And that's the very approach he now has with the Lord. And he says, yes, this is what the Bible says, that the Bible says it'll keep you safe. Very well, go and test it. Go and test it. A whole barrage of temptations that come upon our Lord. And the devil is able to switch tactics with bewildering speed. The devil is able to change from one avenue of attack to the next, with remarkable ease and agility. How vital it is, therefore, that we who might be subject to the same kind of barrage of temptations, that we be on guard likewise. That we be also watchful for his approach. he may come with the guise of an angel of light. He may come referring and quoting scripture. He may come when we're weak and when we're off guard. He may come in a subtle way. He may come with a full-blown force. He may sow seeds of doubt in our mind. He may attack the warmth of our heart and our soul. He may come to the front door of our life to challenge us when all the while he's sowing the seeds of doubt in the back garden of our life. He can come and nibble away at the mind and the way we hold on to the truth. And at the same time, he's putting a cold hand around our heart and our soul. A whole barrage of temptations which the devil lets loose against the Lord, our Lord. And equally, they will do the same to those who are close to him and all who are his people. He will seek to thwart and to spoil, to rob, to remove every vestige, sign and crumb of Christian joy and comfort from those who name the name of Christ. And we've got to remind ourselves that these temptations that come our way, they're not little innocuous things. They're not little variations. They're not little sidesteps that just come into our lives briefly. We've got to see these temptations for what they truly are. They are a deadly threat. They can look so attractive, and yet they are so threatening. That first one, to relieve the hunger by turning stones into bread, it would detract from and it would create distrust of the care of the Father in heaven for his own Son. To set up his own kingdom immediately would be to grasp his rule by unlawful means. To there cast himself down for the proving of the text would simply be an act of presumption. If he yielded to any of these, his whole life's mission would crumble away. Temptations hold out great promise, but they never deliver what they hold out. The Bible tells us plainly and clearly the path we've got to walk in, the dangers we've got to avoid, and the way we've got to be vigilant for the good of our society and for the good of our own souls. And then someone comes along and says, well, why do you not try this way? Why do you not try this thing? It might look quite attractive. It might be enjoyable as other people have tried it. It certainly might be a easier and a quicker way through life. It's not hard. And yet we very quickly might yield to that. And as soon as we yield to that temptation, we find that we're in trouble and we're in difficulty. All that was promised and held to us has not materialized. And we've got to be aware of the deadly threat that this temptation brings to us. We don't see the hook. We don't see the danger. But we've got to be ready for it. And we've got to be prepared to challenge temptations that come our way constantly. To go behind, to go below, to find out the direction that this temptation is going to have on my soul and the effect it's going to have on me. Simply to sit down and to ask the question when temptation comes, where is this going to lead me to? And what effect is this going to have upon me? These are the dangers that are lined up against us. And they're not little, simple things. They are deadly threats to pull us down, to compromise our witness, to rob us of our joy. They are threats against us, and against us, against the Lord. Therefore, we've got to see them for what they are and to avoid them. And how was it that the Lord overcame these temptations? And what is the pattern that he leaves for ourselves here? He doesn't stop to debate or to argue. That would be fatal for us. When Paul wrote to young Timothy, he says, "Flee youthful lusts." There are certain things that you just simply don't stop to talk about or to debate about. Simply get out of the place right away. Here we have our Lord telling us how he overcame and giving us the pattern that we likewise have to use. He appealed to the scriptures time and time again to be ready to quote them, to apply them, to stand upon the scriptures and to fight the battle on the scriptures. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The situation is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, where Moses was reminding Israel of God's tender care through 40 years in the wilderness, and the way in which God fed them and cared for them every single day, providing for them. The full, the free, the true meaning of life. And that's what Moses was reminding these people about. And that's what we have neglected today. Man does not live by bread alone. We are living today in a society where there is so much provision for many of our needs. We're living in a society where almost everything is catered for and provided for lavishly, except for one thing. Our spiritual needs are not met, and any mention about them, we are immediately ignored or sidestepped or opposed. But that's the very thing that we've got to keep on reminding ourselves about. We have been cast out from the presence of God because of the effect of sin upon our life. And we try from that point onward to get on without God. We try to get by without God. And we fail every time. There are so many people who try that experiment in these days, looking for life in all the wrong places. And they never succeed. People think that they've got life. People think that they've got what they need and what they want, only to discover at the last moment that it's not what they need, and it doesn't stand up to the test and the weight that they've got to put upon it, and they are let down when they need help most. And we've got to take this passage. Man does not live by bread alone, and the context from which it comes. And we see there the way in which God cares for his people. The way in which he provides for his people. So we must never doubt the care, the interest, the involvement, and the provision of our God and our Father in heaven for us. He is the one who's more interested in us, providing for us, than we can possibly explain or illustrate. Man does not live by bread alone. God has provided abundantly for us in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so he goes on. He speaks also about the way in which we are to worship God alone, exclusively, extensively. We are to obey him and walk in his ways. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. He was devoting himself to the will of his Father. He obtained the approval of his Father at his baptism. And now he's walking down that road of obedience. And in doing so, he is worshipping his God, our God. We long today. We long and we yearn for fellowship and blessing of God. We long to know God's presence with us. And the pattern that is shown to us here is the same as the Lord has. He says to us, we are to worship God alone, and that is the only way thou shalt serve him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And it's when we serve him that we will find and discover a full, complete life. Up till then, we've never had, but we've always searched for. So what's the third text that the Lord quotes back? The devil here now takes scripture and he throws it back at our Lord. He twists it round and he throws it at our Lord. It's like breaking waves over us. We can be sometimes shocked by the way in which the devil can do that. But we've got to take time to think it through and give it a context. And we've got to ask ourselves, what is it that scripture is saying here? And what is the Lord saying to us here? You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. He is saying to us simply, you cannot make bargains with God. You cannot go the wrong way and expect God to keep you safe as you go. You cannot do the wrong things and expect God to look over you and to bless you as you're doing it. He may, but you've no right to expect it. And if you do it, he'll use these things to make us return to his own way. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Keep walking in his way. That's what we've required to do. Do not step out of it to make bargains with him, to try him or to test him. The Lord himself says, those that honour me, I will honour them. And we know from our own past experience, time and time and again, when we've been in difficult places, when the Lord has kept us safe and the Lord has protected us and kept us safe, we don't need to do it. We don't need to enter into bargains. It's the way we've experienced in our Christian life. Obeying him, walking in his way. There is no other path that is set for us by our Lord. And when we walk it, we will know his presence. We will know his blessing upon us. Dealing with temptations then. We can rely on the scriptures for our protection. We can resist the devil, and we're told here that he fled from the Lord for a season. We can take what God says and we take it as true, and we'll rely on it for ourselves, for our family, for our congregation, for our town, for our nation. We can take God's word as a firm foundation on which to stand, build our hope for our souls. When the devil comes and he whispers about the sins we've committed in the past, when the devil comes and digs out a skeleton of the cupboard, when the devil comes and rakes over the coals of our lives, how are we going to resist him? The only way we can is by the pattern our Lord has shown us himself. To go back time and again to his word. To lay hold of it, to cling to it tightly, and to put it out before the devil. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. To meet the enemy with the same resources as Christ met him with. Our Bibles indeed are sufficient for this spiritual fight. Remember the testimony that Joshua gives us in chapter 23 and verse 14, speaking there to encourage the people as they go forward into a new land, new experiences. They go out into a tremendous, exciting discovery of God, and they will be tempted and they will be tried whenever there is that new venture for God. And what is the advice and the counsel that Joshua gives? He says, "Here I am, I'm an old man. I'm going the way of all flesh. But I'll tell you this. Not one word of the Lord has fallen to the ground. We have not been disappointed about one single thing which the Lord has said, spoken, or given us." That's the consistency of God's truth. And with that consistency, we can face whatever is thrown at us by way of temptation. And we know that if we take God's word, He will protect us and keep us safe. Yes, we can resist him. That's what we have here. The devil left him for a while. But as it is only for a while, because there will be times when the devil will come back with that intense wave of temptations again, that barrage will again begin to fall about us. There will be times when there will be a wave of intense opposition. There will be times when we will be again in the thick of it. But we need to remind ourselves then also that there is a rest for the people of God. There is a time coming when all of the present fighting will be over. I mean, all the spiritual fighting will be over. There is a time coming when the temptations that we feel and experience along life's journey here will be a thing of the past. And there will be nothing to break, spoil, or mar our fellowship with the Lord. Temptations are part and parcel of life on this side of the grave. And we have the example of our Lord, how we should meet them and overcome them. But there is coming a time when we shall be with the Lord and nothing will spoil or mar it for us. There is therefore a rest. And how we long for that rest when we're in the midst of temptations and struggling and fighting. How these words are sweet indeed to every Christian believer. There is therefore a rest to the people of God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost give us an understanding about ourselves and our life in the pilgrim journey. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which thy word sheds light, but not only giving us understanding, giving us also a resource by which we can resist these temptations when they come our way, and that by thy word and scripture we are able to more than overcome. We are able to be conquerors of the one who is opposing us and against us. May we stay close by our Lord. May we know his presence with us day by day. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst forgive us for these times and occasions when the temptation is stronger and we falter and we stumble and we go away. Restore us in thy grace. Enable us to learn from the experience and to stay closer to thyself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And at verse 13, the Lord from heaven sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from his dwelling place that in the earth do dwell. He forms their hearts alike and all their doings he observes. Great hosts save not a king, much strength no mighty man preserves. A horse for preservation is a deceitful thing, and by the greatness of his strength can no deliverance bring. Behold on those that do him fear, the Lord doth set his eye, even those who on his mercy do with confidence rely. Psalm 33 at 13, four stanzas. The Lord from heaven sees and beholds.